Proverbs chapter 8, we're going to look at the value of wisdom. And by the way of introduction tonight, I'm going to look at the first 11 verses quickly, as they were dedicated to one sermon several months ago. You can look that up on the website under the sermons if you'd like. We're going to continue with verses 12 and onwards. We'll see how far we'll go. Perhaps we'll stop at verse 17 or 18, 21. We'll see how we go. So in chapter 8, we look at the value of wisdom, and in this passage, God points out the importance or the significance of wisdom and pursuing it. Chapter 8 is pretty much dedicated to the wisdom of God. We'll look at the other chapters. There are certain verses that would simply point out specific truths from one verse to another verse that is totally different thought. But here in chapter 8, there's one theme, and it's the wisdom of God and its value and how it's significant to our life. First of all, we see in verse 1, the cry of wisdom. We see its passion. Verse 1, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Two rhetorical questions, not asking for an answer, but stating facts. Wisdom cries out and puts forth her voice, and we understand that to be true, for the Bible is the number one selling book in the world. And we see the place of wisdom, verse 2. She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths, the top of high places. This is where wisdom is to be seen and heard. Remember, it was the Ten Commandments that was given us at Mount Sinai, and Jesus preached the first sermon on the mount, and see there wisdom proclaimed. And then, by the way, in the places of the paths, this is a place where wisdom, verse 3, crieth in the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in on the doors. This is where you see a lot of people entering in, where there's a lot of hustling and bustling and busyness, if you will. Wisdom is there also crying out for those people that are prominent in position, and those people that go to worship, and those people that are begging for food, and those people that go to the gates to have their disputes. There, wisdom cries out. And then we see the call of wisdom. Verse 4, personal call. Unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the Son of Man. See, over here, it's a personal call. It's not to the fallen angels. It's not to animals. It's to you, O man. Not to any specific person, but all men, wisdom cries out. But also it's a powerful and confronting call. Look at verse 5. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Confronting two classes of people here. It's the simple, those that are gullible, those that are naive, those that are silly, those that are misled, those that are easily seducible, if you will. Wisdom cries out to them, but also to the foolish, those that are stupid or arrogant, those that reject and rebel against the knowledge of God, fail to do what they hear. Then we see the content, if you will, of wisdom. Have a look at the content. First of all, it's trustworthy. Verses 8 and 7. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. God's wisdom is trustworthy, but also we see it's totally undefiled. All the words, verse 8, of my mouth are in righteousness, and there's nothing froward or perverse in them. And then we see the common sense of seeking wisdom. Look at verse 9. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. In other words, a person that seeks wisdom believes the plain word of God. There's no debating the facts of the word of God. Wisdom takes God at his word. Doesn't argue with it, just receives it. And so we see, number 5, the comparison to wisdom. Verse 10, wisdom first. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. And we see wisdom is better, for wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. All things that are desired in this life are not to be compared to the wisdom of God. And then number 6, the counsel of wisdom. This is what we're going to look at tonight. The counsel of wisdom, verse 12. First of all, it's exposing. The wisdom of God exposes. Look at verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with who? Prudence. And find out knowledge of the witty invention. Here we see wisdom is accompanied with prudence. Someone once said they're like twin sisters. They come together. You can't have one without the other. And prudence is simply having the discretion of God. Having the good godly sense of God is to be discerning. It's to discern, to detect, to have the ability or the sense, if you will, to detect what's good from what's bad, from what's truth, from what's error, from error. And we see it's the ability to detect the counterfeit, able to distinguish between good things and God's best. There's good things, but then there's God's best. Amen. And then we are to able to discern the will of God in questionable matters. Look, we live in a world today that is absolutely deceitful. And let's just narrow it down to Christendom today, shall we? We live in a world today that's full of Christianity that 95% of it is a counterfeit. If we want to be applying this verse, let's apply it this way, because I really believe the church of God needs the wisdom of God to detect the rubbish among the pure. There's a lot of rubbish sold today. There's a lot of rubbish on YouTube. There's a lot of rubbish on Christian TV. And some Christians just sit and take everything in. But God wants us to give us wisdom with prudence, in other words, discretion to know what's good and what's bad from the rubbish. We honestly live in a gullible Christianity today, a Christianity that's simple-minded, and it's called the ecumenical movement, the ecumenical spirit, where people want to get Christendom together. They want to all Christians under the one, get them together, hold hands, and put doctrine aside. That's what we have today. This is the day that we live in. This is the day today that if you dare to speak against denomination or false doctrine, you're shot down. But over here, God says, be smart. Wisdom is to be discerning. It's not gullible. It doesn't receive everything and anything. Have a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Have a look at verse 1. Look what Paul says. Round about 2,000 years ago to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 1. Would to God ye bear with me a little in my folly. So he's going to speak a little bit now in my folly. And he says, indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He says, for I have espoused you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But look at verse 3. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his, what's that word? Subtlety. The serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety. So your mind shall be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth a what? Another Jesus. Whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, he says, you might well bear with him. You put up with it. So there's a lot of people today preaching another Jesus, not that there's another Jesus, but there's a counterfeit. And there's a lot of people that are preaching in another spirit, not that there's another spirit, but it's a counterfeit. Another gospel, not that it is the true gospel, but it is the absolutely defiled gospel. It's a counterfeit. And we as people of God need the wisdom of God to distinguish which is right and which is wrong, because a counterfeit looks the same. It looks the same. If I wanted to deceive somebody, I wouldn't come with a Quran or hold the Bible in my hand. So if you see me with a Quran, you say, oh, get away, run head for the hills. But the deceivers today, the devil today, uses the Bible. He doesn't use a Quran. And this is why Christians are deceived, because they see a man with a suit and tie holding the word of God. They must be men of God. Wrong. And this is where wisdom cries out for us to have discretion, that we can detect and we can know the counterfeit from what's true. So we can be discerning Christians. I have a little illustration here. Amongst these, there's one that is real and there's one that is a counterfeit. One's real, one's plastic. They both look pretty, don't they? But if you get up close and personal, you'll be able to detect which one's the counterfeit. But if from a distance you look and you see, oh, they're both pretty, that's the naive Christian, by the way. Oh, how beautiful are they, those roses? They're just beautiful, but one's counterfeit. It's plastic, doesn't smell. This one smells. One of them's a counterfeit. It's not real. But the average Christian looks at both and says, oh, they're both pretty. Well, the discerning Christian says, oh, no, that one of them's a counterfeit. I need to stay away from that one. And as a matter of fact, I need to have enough discretion to point out the good from the bad, to teach my children which one's which so they're not deceived, teach the church which one's which so they're not deceived. That's what, by the way, that's what God initiated the local church for. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, look at verse 11. Look what God gave to the church, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mature or complete, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried away with every wind of doctrine. By what? How is a Christian tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie wait to deceive. See, you have people that are lying in wait to deceive the gullible Christian. But the local church, God has given teachers to expose error, to pull out that which is counterfeit amongst the truth, so you can recognize it and flee from it. God has given the ability for you to discern, even in the church of God, what sound wisdom is. You know, God, you know, there's a special spirit of God moving in the church of God that invites Christ into the church, allows him to be the head. Let me say this to you. When you watch a sermon online, it's totally different when you're hearing a sermon in the church. Because the Spirit of God is moving amongst the people of God to stir you up. That's not going to happen when you have YouTube church. And I know it's difficult for some people out there because they're not part of a local body, but they ought to be, to have God's guidance, and they're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And it's a shame that today that a person can't go to a local church, because if they do, they're going to have their ears tickled and the truth is not going to be preached. So where do they go? Let me just say, encourage you with this. You need to pray and ask God to get you set in with a good Bible-believing church that brings out truth amongst the error. That's part of the Bible-teaching ministry of a local church, by the way. God gave these people for that purpose because, you know, we're easily deceived. We're like sheep. We follow. And God wants us to follow the right kind of wisdom. And that's his wisdom versus the counterfeit. God wants us to have his eyeglasses. This is his, not these, this one here. These eyeglasses, amen? He wants us to have the teacher or the pastor teaches the church to be discerning. So they be able to walk on their 2 feet and they be able to see, and they hear this preacher go on with the prosperity gospel. And instead of having their ears tickled and go and listen some more, they go, oh, stay away from him. Man, he's appealing to my flesh. My flesh loves it, but the Spirit of God hates it. Oh, and I hear this, oh, this is good. Ah, it's stepping on my toes, but I know I need it. Yeah, that's Bible preaching. Bible preaching helps us, doesn't hurt us. Counterfeit preaching tickles our ears. You know what Paul said to Timothy, that in the last days, men shall be turning away from the truth, and they'll be turning unto fables. And I submit to you today that the fables today is the prosperity gospel. People running to hear about health and wealth and the preaching that is positive. Positive preaching. feel-good messages. This is what we're having here today. You might be here today and we say, that's all we hear. We're sick about it. Yeah, we're sick of hearing it, but you ought not to be sick of hearing it. You know, Paul the Apostle reminded the church at Philippi time and time again that wolves and dogs and evil men will creep in. And he says, I'm not going to get sick and tired in reminding you because it's good for you. You know how easy it is, even after hearing the truth, to be led astray? It's so easy. It's so easy. It's the spirit of the age. It's seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Even the pastors can be taken away. I'm telling you now. That's how strong the evil spirit is. The seducing spirits in the last days, I'm telling you now. I can be a statistic. You can be a statistic. But I'll tell you, if you want to be someone that's going to stand and say like Paul, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith, I finished my course, stay in the book. Keep your nose in this book. This is the wisdom of God. This is the spiritual lenses, if you will, of God. Don't be sick of hearing the word of God. Don't be sick of hearing Bible preaching and teaching. In the last day, people are going to be sick of it. They're going to be sick of hearing Bible preaching and teaching. But we don't only see it exposed, but now we see verse 13, we see it expressed. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Do you know what the starting point of possessing wisdom is? The fear of the Lord. As a matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. We have a classic description of what the fear of the Lord is in verse 13. And it says, number one, the fear of the Lord hates and detests pride and arrogancy. One that lifts themselves up, one that is puffed up and exalted. And you say, why? Why is it that wisdom, true wisdom of God, hates pride and arrogancy? And I'll submit to you this, because this was the character trait of Lucifer. Lucifer, the fallen angel. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, notice what the Bible says. He says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Listen, I will be like the Most High. Wow. Be like God. Blasphemy, pride, arrogancy. And what Satan tries to do today, like he did right in the beginning, is try to tempt us to be independent rather than God-dependent. You know, one of the greatest struggles that we have as fallen creatures of God is this. We are independent. We say almost by our actions, not by our words, I don't need you, Lord, I can do it. And then a tragedy has to hit before God can wake us up and say, no, you need me, and here's why. But we don't need a tragedy to hit, do we? We can exercise the dependence of God every moment of every day, and that's wisdom. That's humility, opposite of pride and arrogancy. Being arrogant is to live without the word of God. So I can do it. Remember when the devil tempted Eve right in the beginning? It says, you know, he lied to her. He's a deceitful devil. And he said, no, you're not going to die. God knows from when you eat this fruit, you shall be as gods. Yeah, and that's the problem. She ate, Adam ate, and now we're walking like we're gods. That's the greatest struggle that we struggle with. We're independent. And if you go back 2,000 years ago, the devil tried to tempt Christ with the same temptation. And when Christ was fasting, because fasting is a picture of dependence on God, prayer and fasting are symbols and pictures of saying, Lord, I am dependent upon you. I can't. And we have a great example, God, we see Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, going before us, paving the way of how we should live, the firstborn among many brethren, fasting for his ministry to come, and the devil tempts him right from the beginning of his ministry. If thou be the Son of God, why don't you turn this stone into bread? Pride. How tempting would that be for us? I guarantee you, for Christ, he would not flinch. He was tempted, but it wasn't. This is the thing. There was no way in the world he ever come close to falling, because he was pure. But he tried to tempt him with pride. If thou be, come on. And right there, he would have. If he had turned those bread, and he could have, he would have showed pride. But you know what the Bible says? He humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. He limited him. He limited his power. See, the devil knew he had divine power, but he limited his power. Why? You know why? For us. And first of all, to submit to the will of God, but in a secondary sense, for us. And this is why wisdom hates pride. Listen, pride in our own life, arrogancy in our own life. We sometimes hate pride in someone else's life, but we ought to say, hey, wisdom hates pride in our own lives. That's wisdom. It's, as a matter of fact, you know, pride stinks. You know that. When you get someone that's actually prideful and stubborn and arrogant, you know how it is. There's a stench in the room like that. But how sweet is the aroma of humility? And wisdom hates pride and arrogancy. Not only this, but it hates every evil way. Anything and everything that exalts itself above God. Everything and anything that is against God. Ungodliness. Psalm 97 verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Listen, love is not tolerating sin and wickedness. That's not love. Love hates evil ways. Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Psalm 119, 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You know what God teaches us through his precepts, his word and his wisdom? To hate every false way. That's wisdom. Not only to reject, but to hate, to detest, to abhor. Not only to stay away from, there's a difference to stay away from evil and actually hating the very thing that is against God. I hate this. I hate what God hates. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Psalm 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I hate it. Why? Because God hates it. I hate what God hates. That's wisdom. Romans 12 verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, hypocrisy. Abhor that which is what? Evil. Cleave to that which is good. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, verse 6, charity or love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in what? Truth. That's wisdom. And then he says, I hate a froward mouth. Wisdom hates a froward mouth. That's a perverse and profane mouth, lies, slander, blasphemies, evil speakings. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. A froward mouth is double-tongued. It says one thing, but it does another thing. In front of your eyes, it says, hey, I love you, but behind your back, he that hideth hatred with lying lips. They're not truthful. That's not wisdom. Wisdom hates double tongue, being double tongued. It hates living a double life. Hates hypocrisy. Evil speaking. Ephesians 4, 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There's no need to lie in the congregation of the holy. He says, we're redeemed. We used to lie. We used to bear false witness. But now as you come together, we must speak truth. And that's what wisdom is. It doesn't speak forward, perverse, profound things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 31. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and what? Evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Our speech ought to be wholesome. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. What's that word? Filthy communication. Filthy communication. That's hypersarcasm, by the way. That's even jesting. Hypersarcasm, you know, when someone's speaking sarcasm and you don't know what they're talking about and you think they're talking about something that it just goes over your head. There's no need for that, because that's how we used to be. There ought not to be that. And you ought to, when you speak, people ought to know where you are, where you stand, what you're saying. It's truth, not to be confusion. Amen. Especially not in the house of God. That's wisdom. It gives room for the devil, and the devil comes and plays with our minds and help and tries to divide. That's why our words ought to be wholesome and truthful, respectable. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed where? In knowledge, after the image of him that created him, and the knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ. That's wisdom. Renewed in your mind. I don't walk and talk like I used to. I walk now in the wisdom of God, Christ, the new man, not the old man. And by the way, the old man grieves the spirit. The new man, the new man, Christ, we're encouraged by the Spirit of God. And then we see it's inclusive. Look at verse 14, Proverbs 8, look at verse 14. Counsel is who? Mine, and sound wisdom, and I am understanding, I have strength. This is wisdom of God crying out. True wisdom cannot be found outside of the Lord. Did you know that? You're not going to find it with Dr. Feelgood and Oprah Winfrey. You're not going to find it with them. I'm telling you right now. You don't go for them to get your wisdom. Go to God. Amen? You go to God to get your wisdom. You don't go to the false prophets. You go to those that preach the word of God. You don't go to people that want to will tell you what you want to hear. You go to people that will tell you what you need to hear. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. One of the reasons the world is in a mess is because Christians are even giving heed to Oprah and to Dr. Phil and all these other people that claim they're spiritualist. They even use Jesus in the Bible. You know, one of the best friends of Joel Osteen is Oprah. How can Oprah be one of the good friends of Joel, a Bible professed Bible preacher, when she denies that Jesus is the only way by her own mouth? That doesn't make any sense. But then you have gullible Christians watching them happily. Why? No. Wisdom is found in the Lord, in His Word. It starts with God. It ends with God. And the reason why not only the world's a mess, but Christendom is because they're putting their counsel and they're putting their trust in the counsel of the ungodly. But the Bible says in Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And you know what happens? And the outcome of someone that does that, he's going to be a prosperous person. In the eyes of God, that is, anyway. Amen. Wisdom starts with God. Wisdom finishes with God. By the way, the word of God is the wisdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. This is divine teaching. This is not ordinary teaching. This is teaching from heaven. Divine teaching from the omnipotent, omniscient God. God that knows all things and even the counsel of the heart. Divine teaching, doctrine, and reproof. The word of God reproves us. It shows us where we're wrong. And thank God he doesn't just leave us there hanging. Amen. He corrects us. The word of God is good for and profitable for correction. Shows us how to get that wrong right. And then the word of God is good for instruction in righteousness. It educates us and trains us and disciples us to keep on getting that which is right, right. Walking in righteousness. The book of Proverbs is another book full of wisdom. Not only Genesis to Revelation, but the book of Proverbs is known as the book of wisdom. Heavenly wisdom for an earthly walk. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. What are they good for? Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. That means to have knowledge of wisdom and instruction. In other words, to have the knowledge of God and the instruction of God. To perceive the words of understanding. To distinguish, to attend, to consider or discern. Light from darkness, truth from error, right from wrong. And then verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. That's to take in or draw or carry away the truths from or the principles from the Word of God, to make right judgments, to walk on the straight path, to make right decisions and to live by them. Verse 4, to give subtlety to who? The simple, the naive, discretion. To the naive, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So they're no more silly or foolish. They don't accept anything or and everything. They're not gullible. The Bible says the simple accepteth every word. But the prudent man looks well to his goings. And then we see the wisdom of God is enlightening. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. Look at verse 16. By me, princes rule and nobles and even all the judges of the earth. Listen, if there was one thing that you could ask from God right now, if there was one thing that you ever prayed for, or what are you praying for now, actually? Some people would say, oh, I'm praying that God will help me find the right wife. Or probably someone will be praying that God will help me with finding the right job. And by the way, these are not wrong. Well, God will lead me in finding how many children he wants me to have, where he wants me to live. But again, these are not wrong. But when God asked King Solomon to ask for one thing, you know what King Solomon said that he wanted? Let's have a look in 1 Kings chapter 3. Have a look. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, look at verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. In verse 6, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness. Thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Verse 8, thy servant in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for the multitude. Look at verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Why? To judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? You know what he wanted? He wanted God's wisdom. And he could have asked for these other things in verse 10 in the speech, please the Lord. That Solomon had asked these things. Verse 11, God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and not have asked for thyself long life or riches, nor have asked the life of thy enemies, but have asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. God gave him not only wisdom, but gave him all riches and also gave him all the other things that he didn't ask for. Why? Because he asked for the very thing that is so needed in his life, and that's the wisdom of God. And many a times we ask for these other things and leave out the wisdom of God, and that is the very key for prosperity, the very key. Because without the wisdom of God, there's no kingdom. Without the wisdom of God, there's no house builded, no family builded, no church built. It's the wisdom of God that is the foundation of any building. If we're going to build right, live right, work right, have our marriages right, it's the wisdom of God. And sometimes people want their marriages right and work right and church right, but they don't want the Word of God. Well, you're not going to have any kind of good marriage without the Word of God. And you're not going to have any kind of church without the Word of God. That's where it starts. That's where it finishes. It's the Word of God, the wisdom of God. And he wanted this in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 5, because it's not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. He did not want to make unrighteous judgments. He wanted to make sure that every decision that he made as a king was right before God. And that ought to be the desires of our hearts. That every decision that we make in every circumstances of life is based upon the Word of God, and we're walking right even in tough circumstances. Because it's the Word of God that's going to help us in every situation. The Word of God. Now notice the crown of wisdom. Verse 17. Provided liberally. I love them that love me. What's that mean? How bad do you love God's Word? Because as draw nigh to God, and what will happen? He will draw nigh to you. Cleave to the Word of God, and the Word of God will cleave to you. Why would the Word of God ever cleave to you if you're not desiring it and wanting it and loving it? Why would God ever cleave to you in such a way where he wants to bless you and guide you by his wisdom if you're not even pursuing it, if you're not seeking after it, if you don't have no desire for it? But you know what the Sermon on the Mount begins with in the Beatitude. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be what? Filled, satisfied, spiritually fat. How do we love wisdom? Obey the Word of God. Remember Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said that if any man wants wisdom, let him keep the sayings and not only hear them, but do them. And it says over here in the second part of that verse in Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Another way that we can get wisdom is pray. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men what? Liberally, that's freely. Do you know God is ready to impart his word and wisdom to you? But he goes on to say, you understand, we have not because we, and if we do ask, we ask the wrong thing. You know what wisdom is? Look, understand this, get it in your mind. Wisdom is asking for God's will to be done in our life, even if we don't like it. Are you prepared to do that? Like, are you honestly prepared for God to shadow your dreams? That's what wisdom is. Lord, I want your way, and I am so foolish. Don't let me have my way. And he won't. That's if you pray that. And I thank God I prayed that. And because when God intervened with something that I wanted so badly and thought was the will of God, oh, I started crying. But then God reminded me, isn't that what you were praying for? And I said, yes, Lord, that was right. That what? After a while, though, months after crying, God wasn't given to me what I wanted because I prayed with faith, and God intervened because he knew I lacked wisdom and I needed his wisdom. And part of his intervention was saying, I was saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And I was weak. I can't handle this, but I know you can, and don't make it happen. And there were certain things in my life that he didn't make happen. And I know it was the hand of God, clearly, because I know how weak I am. Because my desires were strong. I wanted something so bad. And I knew it. And I said, God, overrule. And by his sovereignty, he did. I couldn't understand it. But in hindsight, I was walking. I look back and I think, God was answering my prayer. And I thank God for it. Because I saw him early. You know, there's some decisions that you're going to make in your life that you can't, once you make it, turn back. You can't unscramble an egg, my friend. Once you scramble an egg, you can't take it back to whole. Once those decisions are made in marriage, when you say to death do us part, that's what it means, and you can't do that. And sometimes people are in the crossfire, and it's not their fault, and what do? Heartbreak because of the selfishness of a person. But even in the midst of that, God give you wisdom to know how to live right, respond and react. Tough circumstances. Seek him early. Don't let it be too late. Proverbs chapter 1 is a classic example of those that refused wisdom. Wisdom was crying out and calling for and crying and saying, how long were you simple? How long will you simple reject? And by the time they came to ask for the wisdom of God, it was too late. And the wisdom of God will laugh at your calamity. Don't let it be too late for you. It doesn't have to be too late. There are some decisions that you can make based upon the word of God early in your life that you don't have to suffer the consequences. But how bad do you love and desire the wisdom of God? Is it that bad that you're saying, God, interrupt my life. Interrupt it. Take every bit of it, every desire, every dream, every hope. Come, I know your ways are best. And he will, if you mean it. If you mean it, he will. Those that seek me early will find me. And then have a look at verse 18. Promised blessings, riches and honor are with me. And yea, durable riches and righteousness. These are blessings that can never be taken away from you. Never. Never ever. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Lay not up for yourself treasures in heaven, on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold. Yea, than fine gold. Than fine gold. And my revenue, than choice silver. The revenue, the profit, the results of God's wisdom is far greater than the riches of this world. There are some things money cannot buy, my friend. Did you get that? There are some things money cannot buy. Proverbs also say, labor not to be rich. Cease from thy own wisdom. Will thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? They're deceitful. For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle unto toward heaven. That's what riches are. The things of this world, the treasures of this world, the pleasures of this life. Going to perish one day. Fly away. Don't run after the dollar. It's the love of money, by the way, that's the root of all evil. It's not money within itself. And one said, if you get a control of it, that's wisdom. But when it gets a control of you, that's foolish. Don't work for the here and now. We're not. We don't live to work. We what? We work to live, to serve God. Don't let these riches of this world get you away from the treasures and the will of God. The end result of God's wisdom is better than the riches of this world. Money may buy you a house, but wisdom will build you a home. Money may build a community, but wisdom will build character. Money may buy you a Bible, but wisdom will help you live the Bible. Money may help you look modest, but wisdom will help you be modest. Money may buy you friends, but wisdom will help you be a friend. Money may help you plan a wedding, but wisdom will help you build a marriage. And money may buy you a church building, but wisdom will build church people. And that's what we want. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 20. Look at the blessings, promised blessings. I will lead them in the way of righteousness. In the midst of the paths of judgment. This is divine direction. Verse 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures eternal riches. Eternal treasures, by the way, is far better than temporal treasure. Several months ago, I received a phone call from a telemarketer trying to sell me life insurance. She rang me up and she said, do you have any life insurance? I said, I do. She said, who's it with? I said, it's with Jesus Christ. I said, eternal life insurance is the best policy you can have. Oh, she said, oh, you're one of those. I said, yes, let me show you how you can too. Amen. Be one of those. I'm not ashamed of being one of those, by the way. Yeah, I'm not ashamed at all. In the beginning, I was probably frightened. In the beginning, I was probably a bit cowardly, hiding my light under a bushel. But now I can really see the value of wisdom and God and the Bible and Jesus. And that, my friend, is foolishness to this world. But to God, that's wisdom. They might laugh at you, thinking that you're wasting your life. What life? What life? Before I was living outside of Christ, I was wasting my life.
But now I have life more abundantly.
Yeah.
There's no greater life than having your life in Christ and the wisdom of His Word and allowing Him to direct your steps and your life. It may be hard and it may be straight and narrow, but listen, at the end it leads to life. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. There is nothing better than to have the will of God fulfilled in your life. That's treasure. You know, at the end all, when you come to the end of the road and you say, I have done all that God required of me to do, and that all, like we said, just to see Him. I just, look, honestly, folks, listen. I just want to see the smile of God when I look in His face. That's all I want to see. I don't care about the accolades and rewards and all those and the blessings of God. Great is your reward if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. We understand that God is going to reward us, but it is enough just to know that we pleased God at the end of the road. It's enough. Remind me of a story of a young boy, how he was performing amongst a multitude of people in the piano. He learned by one of the great masters. And there he was performing and playing, and even to the point where the crowd stood up and applauded right at the end. He didn't bow. He wasn't even happy. He was just looking in the crowd where he can see on the front row all his family and friends cheering, cheering as he played perfectly. But all he wanted to find and see where he was, his master, his teacher was, and he caught eye to eye, and all he saw was a smile on his master's face, and he smiled back, and that's all he cared for. He didn't care for the applause. All he wanted to know, did I do right? Did I play right? At the end of the day, people might cheer you on and say, yes, keep going. Yeah, that's good. They might flatter you for a little bit, but listen, are you right in God's eyes? That's treasure. That's treasure. You can have 500 certificates on the wall, and you can have all these trophies on this side, and people walk in and they say, oh, good on you, good on you. Yeah, but is that God? Is that what God wants for you? Because that, by my friend today, that's what the success of life is. Success of life is. When you've made it, the will of God can only be found, by the way, in the Word of God. And when you fulfill the will of God by living out the Word of God in your life, listen, that's the blessing of wisdom fulfilled in your life. That's treasure. You will never find the will of God outside of the Word of God. Never. If you want the will of God, it will be found in the Word of God. Principles, treasures, wisdom for any generation that we live in. And when we walk in the way of the Word, that's wisdom, and that leads to blessing. I want you to see Psalm 119. Have a look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter... Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet. Without the word of God, we have no light. We'll stumble, we'll fall, we have no sense of direction, but with the Word of God, it's a lamp unto our feet. So that way, every step that I make, I can see where I'm going, and I can go in the way that God will lead me. But without the Word of God, I'm lost. The Bible says the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, but not only this. What's the next part of that verse? It's a what? A light. A light unto our path. So at the same time, it's a lamp unto our feet, but also a light unto our path. It doesn't only direct me for the here and now, but the Word of God directs me for my future. As far as revelation, amen? I mean, as far as revelation. But if you want to know the will of God, you need to have the Word of God as a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. Because without it, my friend, you're lost. Without it, darkness. You say, oh, I've got some light. The light of the world is deceitful. Jesus is the light of the world. And if you have Jesus in you, you are the light of the world. But how can you be light if you're not walking in light? If you're not living by this book? The Word of God is the light of our life. Without it, we cannot shine. You understand that? It's the wisdom of God. That's how a Christian ought to live in a dark day. No Bible, no light. No Bible, no wisdom. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is what? A lamp. And the law is what? Light. Oh, here's the negatives. Here it is. You ready for it? And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Brethren, listen. When you stop asking God, Lord, show me what to do. Lord, show me what to do, where to go, how to live. When you stop doing that, you become a fool. When you stop saying, Lord, listen. When you get sick of being instructed and someone telling you what to do, you failed. Did you know we are under authority no matter where we go? You go down the street, they're going to tell you how to drive. You go work in some place, they're going to give you a dress code. Our greatest authority is the Word of God. And when you make this your final authority, you'll live in liberty. Nothing will offend you because you're living by the light of God's Word. Listen, my friend, that's wisdom. But when you come to the point of your life, no one's going to tell me what to do. Foolish. Reminds me of that young man that said, that rebelled from his father and his mother and said, and his teacher. He said, I'm not going to be under house rules at home. I'm leaving. And no longer I'm going to be under the rules of my school. I'm leaving. So he went and joined the Marines. At least you get to sleep in sometimes at home. In the Marines, 4 o'clock, wake up. Yeah. But thank God we're under a master that shows us grace when we fall. And he says, get up again, son. Go! Because that's how it is. But Christian, wisdom receives the Word of God as instruction. It's a lamp. It's a light. The law never says, I've had enough of it. Wisdom says, I can't get enough of it. Teach me some more. Teach a wise man and he'll yet be what? Wiser. May God help us. Value the wisdom of the Word of God by receiving reproof and instruction in our life, and we never get sick of it. Never. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.